Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this Sunday, December 8th, the second Sunday in Advent. I'm glad that you have joined us. Thanks to Pastor Tobias last Sunday for beginning our Advent season. Me and my family were on vacation to Ohio to see my in-laws for Thanksgiving, and it was great to have Pastor Tobias give the sermon last week on Isaiah, and very thankful for Pastor Tobias and Pastor Jessica and all of their ministry that they do in our church. We are very blessed to have both of them. A few announcements as we begin today. The first one is next Sunday is a special Sunday for us, December 15th. We are going to have no early service, no 8:30 service next Sunday. Instead, we are having our kids' Christmas program at our normal second service time at 10:30. And Pastor Jessica and her volunteers and all these kids are preparing a wonderful program called Manger Tales. And if you've ever been yourself in a kid's Christmas pageant or had kids of your own in one, you just know what it's like. It's just a beautiful and also chaotic at times experience of the truth of Christmas and what God did by sending his son Jesus. And I love it being told by the children. And so come on out 10:30 next Sunday to see Manger Tales put on by the kids as our church service for next week. We also want to mention that we have these Advent devotional books, and you can find them on our Facebook page. Every day we're putting the new devotion, but they are written by different people in our church. Each day there is a different scripture and a different writing by a different person to keep our focus and thoughts on the truth of Christmas and what God did, and it's beautiful. I love reading those every day. People did a wonderful job in preparing those, and so those are available here at the church in the foyer, and you can also find them again, like I said, on our BCC Facebook page. Every day we're posting the reflection for that day. If you took a stocking for the Waverly Care Center or a ornament from the Christian Heritage Foster Care gifts that we're going to buy for Christmas, those things are due next Sunday, the 15th. Make sure you get your stockings and your gifts back. If you did get one of the ornaments from the tree for the foster care gifts, and went out and purchased those, keep the ornament and put it on the unwrapped gift that you bought. Bring it back to church so we know who those go to and what it is that you purchased. But those are due back next Sunday the 15th. And if you want to go caroling with us to hand out those Christmas stockings to the Waverly Care Center as well as to Legacy, that facility there in Lincoln, we're going to do that on Wednesday, December 18th. And we're going to do it at 6:15 p.m. there at Waverly Care Center. We're going to meet there and go from there. And it's always a fun time just to sing together and to bring some joy to some folks and some smiles. So hopefully you can do that. And then I wanted to mention to you our Christmas Eve services. This year we're going to have two services on Christmas Eve night, 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock. So they're both going to be the same. Come on out when you can to celebrate the birth of Christ. They'll both be candlelight services and with the hymns and the message and the scriptures and some special music mixed in. So that's 4 p.m. and 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve night. Please come and join us. Well, I love preparing and speaking about the birth of Christ. I love the month of December. I love Christmas. I always have since I was a little boy. You can ask my mom and my dad, but the joy of it has never gone away for me. I love putting up the lights. I love traveling to see family, giving gifts. I love even my cold mornings, you know, sitting by the fireplace doing my devotions. I love looking up at the stars in wonder and almost, imagining what it would have been like back then for those shepherds. And, you know, that's the thing, is very much the most important piece that I love the most of this time of year is the story of how God sent his son, Jesus, and how he was born to a virgin named Mary and her husband Joseph, and how there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night, when behold, an angel of the Lord came and said, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that's going to be for all people everywhere. For unto you this day is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." God became flesh. I marvel and I wonder at that, no matter how old I get. And I tell you, being able to travel over to the Holy Land and go to Bethlehem, man, that was a joy of mine. To be able to sit in one of the many ancient limestone caves where shepherds in Bible times would have gone for shelter, and where Mary and Joseph would have laid the baby Jesus in a manger, sitting in that place so humble, it moved me. God came to be with us in this new way. A number of months back, I began thinking how I would like to preach through the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. It's the first of the four Gospels that we have. It's written by one of the 12 disciples, Matthew, and he tells the story of Jesus as he knew him and how he saw him do these miracles and preach and then die and rise again. Matthew was there. And Matthew was a tax collector before meeting Jesus. His life was all about numbers and details, and so some of that attention to detail is in his writing. But most importantly, Matthew, being a tax collector, would have been hated and rejected by his own people, seen as a traitor working for Rome. But one day in his life, someone walked by his booth that changed him forever. Someone looked in and really saw him beyond just his job or having a judgment about him, and that person was Jesus. The Bible says Jesus came walking down the street in Capernaum, looked over at Matthew sitting there in his tax collector's booth all alone, and Jesus simply said to him, "Matthew, come and follow me." And Matthew left everything that day, and he became a disciple of Jesus, and the Gospel of Matthew is written by him. The difference that Jesus made in his life and all that he experienced and saw with his own eyes. And I think it's going to be a good study for us over the next number of months. Well, since the Gospel of Matthew begins with the birth of Jesus, I thought, well, what better time than to start this series than right now at Christmas time? And so today I want to begin for us, for our sermon today, in reading the first 17 verses of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 1:1-17. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus. And so I'm going to attempt to read all these names for you, and I am certain that I will mispronounce most of them. But I'm going to try anyway. And so this is it. This is Matthew, how he begins, and this is our Christmas season here too, how we're beginning to look at this story a little deeper. And so Matthew 1:1-17, it says this: "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, and Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Galatians 4:4 says this incredible thing. It says, at just the right time, God sent his son. At just the right time, literally at the appointed time, the foretold time. It means this incredible thing, that God is over all. He is sovereign, that he is not just reacting or just, you know, mindlessly trying things in this world, but he is over what happens in this world. He created the world. He sustains the world. He is active in this world. He redeems this world. And 1,000 years is like a day to God. And so what we have, you see, in these opening verses of Matthew, what I just read for us very quickly was 2,000 years of history. Generations of people, a family line going back to Abraham. I don't know if you have one of those people in your family who likes genealogy and has tried to trace your family history back. My uncle Mark is the guy in our family. He has traced my dad's family back to Norway. He knows the villages we came from and what my triple great grandpa did for a living and how he died and where everyone is buried. And he's also traced my mom's history back to England and her side. We can trace back to the 1600s And we think, you know, wow, that is so long ago, you know, 400 years of ancestors. I mean, think of how different our world is today from 400 years ago. Now, of course, I don't know any of the names of those people, my family long ago. I don't know who they were or what they did or what they believed in. I am connected to them, but at this point only because of a name on a list, right? I am an ancestor, but I don't really know them. I don't even know my great-great-grandparents and what they were like or what important events happened in their life. What did they worry about? Did they like model trains too? Were they into baseball? What was their favorite Bible verse? I don't know. But God was with them way back there, just as he is with me here today. He was present and active back in those days, just as he is present with me and active in my days. He created them like he created me. He loved them the same, and he sent his son to die for them too. He walked with them through their life and guided them or by his word, just as he walks with me and guides me. Each of us, we come from somewhere. I come from a line of people in Norway and England. Well, what we have in this opening chapter of Matthew is this long history of God's people. In particular, one family line, dating all the way back to Abraham. Now, we believe that Abraham lived about 2050 BC. So this is really interesting to me, because that means that the time between Abraham and the birth of Jesus is roughly the same amount of time as from Jesus now to you. Just over 2,000 years. If you look at it like that, it means that the birth of Christ our Savior is now almost in the middle of the story of God's people. Almost exactly in the middle. The birth of Christ is almost right in the middle of history. 2,000 years before Jesus, you have the calling of Abraham and the exodus out of Egypt and Moses and Passover and the wandering through the desert into the promised land. And you have the time of the judges and the kings like King David and the exile and the prophets. All of that written for us in the first half of the Bible there in the Old Testament. These 2,000 years before Jesus, following this one family line of Abraham. And then right in the middle of the Bible, you have this critical moment in time that we celebrate called Christmas. The turning of the page into the New Testament, where at the appointed time, at just the right time, it says, in history, God sent his son, who was born to Mary. And he lived and died on a cross and rose on the third day, all for us, that we might now live forever with him. And then we have the disciples like Matthew and Peter and John and others going out to spread that good news of Jesus to all the world. And the church was born 2,000 years ago. And we now are a part of that people, of that history. We're a part of this larger story, you see, that God is writing in time. And it is really the true story. Too often today, our vision of life is too small, too narrow. We only think about here and now and what we want. We often put ourselves at the center of the story, as if life were about us, really. But we're not the center of the story of life. Christ is at the center of the story. This is his story, history. Do you know what life is really all about? Do you know the story that you are in the middle of? Do you know the plot of it? The hero? The villain? You see, life is more than what we often think about. There's a much bigger story that is being written, and it began before us and will go on after us. And Christ is at the center of it all. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The story that we're living in is actually all about him. And that is part of what it means to become a Christian, is that we find our life in him, in his story. We find our purpose and identity in Christ and God's love revealed to us and how he made us and how we exist and to live and to worship and to serve him and what he is doing in this world. How incredible that we might be a part of the story, that we might contribute a verse. What will your verse be in the larger story that God is writing? Colossians 1:15 says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. It says all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that's what we're seeing here, that at just the right time, God sent his son exactly in the middle now of history. Now, a few things about this genealogy in Matthew that can speak to us today. First, Matthew opens with this genealogy because he is writing to a Jewish audience wanting to prove that Jesus was the true Messiah. And so the first thing he must establish is that Jesus is royalty. that he is both Jewish from the line of Abraham and royal from the line of David. And we see that to be the case here. Verse 1 says, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's getting that right out of the way. Jesus had right to David's throne. It was prophesied. In Isaiah 9, it says, he will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom. In Isaiah 11, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. It's all speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And Jewish people were interested. Where did he come from? And we see Jesse's name in the genealogy. And we see David's. We see the line go all the way back also to Abraham. For the promise of Jesus began there. Way back with Abraham. In Genesis 12, we read how God came to Abraham and Sarah, who were without children at that time, and said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through you. This was at the beginning. This old faithful couple, Abraham and Sarah, they had no children, but Abraham believed God could do the impossible. He went where God told him to go, and at the right time, God gave them a child in their old age, and from that child, more children. And so what we read here in Matthew 1 is the fruit of that one couple beyond childbearing years. Now, this large family, this nation, all the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth of this old couple who are willing and faithful to go wherever God would send them. This was now what God had promised. And I love the story in Genesis 15:5, where God says to Abraham, look up at the sky, count the stars if you can, so shall your offspring be. God was giving Abraham a vision for his life that was so much larger than himself or what he could see or imagine or in his own lifetime that he would see. God was going to do something in him greater, and one day from his family line was going to bring about Christ, who would redeem the whole world back to God. Matthew 1, you see, what's happening is the connecting chapter of the Old and the New Testaments. It's tying it now all together. And you know, something I thought about here is the Old Testament. I know for us, it can be kind of hard to read, but it's so important. And there are so many good stories within it of God's faithfulness to this family and their sin, and yet he is time and time again their Savior and his word guiding them and laws, and how God was laying a foundation throughout the whole Old Testament of who he was and how everything was going to be in Christ. The Old Testament is so important for us to know and to read to understand the New Testament and why Jesus. And so I encourage you to read the Old Testament. If you haven't, make that a goal for this new year. My grandmother, who helped teach me the Bible, she told me to read one chapter out of the Old Testament every day and one chapter from the New, to learn from both and see the connection. So the genealogy of Jesus is there first to prove that Jesus is both Jewish and royal from the line of Abraham and the line of David, and to connect both the Old and New Testaments into now one story. The second thing, though, that we can learn from this genealogy is that the people listed here are unique and they are not perfect. Sometimes we will hear from people, you know, that don't go to church. We'll hear, I don't need to go to church, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, if what they mean by that is imperfect people, then they are absolutely right, aren't they? We are not perfect. We are sinners saved by the grace of God, daily dependent on the love of God and the help of God to live a new life. And we believe in Jesus for our salvation. We are not, though, perfect. And throughout the Bible, we find the same thing. We find real people, not perfect people, but people that God loves still and people who seek him. And there are some really bad people in this genealogy of Jesus. It is not a perfect family. The family line of Jesus is full of sinners, just like our families. Abraham wasn't perfect. David certainly wasn't perfect. But there are even worse people here. In verse 10, we read the names of Manasseh and Amon, and you can read about their stories in the Old Testament, but they were kings who were like Hitler. I mean, they were like mafia bosses. I mean, the Bible simply says of them, they did more evil than all those before them. They did not follow God. They brought in idols all across the land. They did violence and horrific things in their time. But not even that could stop the plan of God from coming to pass. This is not a perfect or a pure family tree. But again, it tells me that despite the evil people and the imperfect people, God is still able, and he is sovereign and good, and he's working out his purpose for the world. If the world were left to us, we would have destroyed it by now. But for the grace of God, whose hand of mercy and faithfulness never leaves us, and he repeatedly saves. So there are some bad people here, but there are also some really good people in this family tree. Not perfect people, but good people. Verse 11 mentions Josiah. He was like a light in his time. What a great young man. He was Manasseh's grandson. But he had a different heart. He didn't do what his grandpa and his dad did, but at the age of 16, he took a different path, God's path. He discovered the book of law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and he began to read the Bible, and he broke down and he cried when he read it. He saw how far he and his people had gone away from God. And so he gathered his nation together and he read for them the words of the Bible, and they restored the temple in his time, and he tore down the idols all across his land, and he started up Passover again. God's people were back. And during his reign, Israel turned around. And so you have in this genealogy of Jesus some really bad people who choose poorly and some really good people who believed and obeyed God, and blessings came. What you also find in this genealogy that is unique are the women. Five women are mentioned here. That never happened in ancient times or in Jewish genealogies. Women were just not included. But with Jesus and in God's kingdom, they are. And if you look at the names of the particular women that are mentioned here, that too is radical. For three out of the five are Gentiles. They're not even Jewish. Matthew is setting the tone right from the beginning of his gospel that Jesus was coming for all people everywhere. Rahab is one of those women. She was a Gentile prostitute. She hid the Israelite spies and saved them in Jericho. She is mentioned in this important list. For she was saved and she joined in with God's people, eventually married. She's a part of the genealogy of Jesus. I mean, she's in the story. Isn't that amazing? I mean, she belongs. She has a place in the story. Ruth is another woman that is mentioned here for all time. She was a Moabite. And her husband died young, and it looked like her life was over, but it wasn't. God had a plan for her. Ruth chose to put her mother-in-law ahead of herself, take care of her, and God blessed her for it. Led Ruth and Naomi to Bethlehem, where Ruth met a man named Boaz, and they married and did great work. And she became the great-grandmother of King David. She has a whole book in the Old Testament about her. We also read in this genealogy about Bathsheba. She's mentioned in verse 6 when it says Uriah's wife. Bathsheba was married to Uriah when David slept with her and had her husband killed. This horrible sin is not hidden from the story. God's people, again, are not perfect, but our imperfection does not stop God's plan. Even from this horrible thing, God brought about Solomon. So to start this gospel, Matthew, see, being a tax collector and about details and order, he organizes for us a genealogy, and he puts it in parts from Abraham to David and David to the exile and exile to Jesus. And he doesn't list every name. There are some names skipped, but the majority are here to give us a good overview of the family line and how we get from Abraham to David to Jesus. And it's a broken road, but one where God has repeatedly been faithful to this family. And I don't know about your family history or what names are written in it and what stories you've heard, and maybe even stories that are hidden in the closet. Every family has some shame and some sad things and some broken parts and some big decisions and also divisions and maybe even some generational like curses. But it's been my experience that if you look closely, every family also has some faithful praying moms or a Bible reading uncle or a miracle or two that everyone still talks about. God is faithful. He will complete that which He began in us. Our families aren't perfect, but God is perfect, and He's there, even in the dark times of our history. Read the Bible stories, I tell you, to your kids, and tell your own story to them as well, that they too might see God. Teach your kids and grandkids about the Lord and His commandments, just like Josiah did to bring his family back. Maybe there are some bad habits that have become generational in your family. Maybe it's time you repent of those and begin a whole new chapter for your family. The last thing, though, I want to mention about this genealogy, what we can learn from it, is how it ends. It says in the last chapter, last verse there, that Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is very careful writing by Matthew. He doesn't continue the pattern of Jacob, the father of Joseph, Joseph, the father of Jesus. Why? Because God was the father of Jesus. Joseph was not. This is the powerful truth of Christmas. It wasn't that a good man was born. It was that God sent His one and only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus would be born to the Virgin Mary. Jesus was different from every other Jewish boy listed on that genealogy. Jesus was born of an earthly mother who needed no earthly father. This is the difference, the doctrine of the virgin birth, and it is important to our faith. Jesus is God's Son. He always was. He didn't just come into being 2,000 years ago. No, He took on flesh 2,000 years ago, but He always was. Philippians 2 puts it wonderful. It says, in humility, we each should consider one another more than ourselves. Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made into human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is God in the flesh. This is the unique part of the Christmas story and why it is so full of wonder and awe and why angels showed up at His birth. It's not just a birthday. It is the incarnation of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew makes it clear from the first chapter of his gospel that Jesus was from the line of Abraham and David, so rightfully the human Messiah that they had been expecting and waiting for. And he also makes it clear from the first chapter that Jesus was fully divine, not the biological son of Joseph, but the divine gift of God the Father. As Matthew will go on to say in the next chapter, his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And Matthew would reference the Old Testament prophecy of the virgin birth, saying that they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Christ, God came to be with us. In Him, we see the truth of God, who He is, what He's like, how He spoke. And in Him, we come to know God and enter into a relationship with God. A number of years ago, my family went to Washington, D.C., and we went to the Smithsonian Museum, and it's amazing. to see the original plane of the Wright brothers, to see the slippers Dorothy wore from Wizard of Oz and Abraham Lincoln's top hat. I mean, well, one of the items that most, though, impressed me, that I was interested in, impacted me, was Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And I did not know this until I went, but it's on display there. It is his personal Bible and then his writing beside it. But here's the thing. Jefferson's Bible was all cut up. Jefferson cut it up because Jefferson didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe in anything divine or miraculous. He didn't believe Jesus did the miracles or that Jesus was resurrected. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. So he took out his razor and he cut out of his Bible all the parts that he didn't believe. All the parts about Jesus being God, all the miracles. He thought they were just myth. And all that's left in Jefferson's Bible was the good ethical teachings of Jesus. Jefferson only believed in Jesus the man, not Jesus the Son of God who has the power to save. Let me remind us all, if Jesus was only a man, we are all doomed. For it means there's no forgiveness of sins, no death and resurrection, no eternal life. It means that all there is another good guy's teaching to try and live by, and who's to say he's even right? It means there's no Holy Spirit, no hope for the dead or the lost. You take God out of Jesus, and you have robbed the gospel of the good news. But praise be to God that Thomas Jefferson was wrong. For the gospels declare the truth of Jesus. That angels declared the truth to the shepherds, that Jesus himself declared the truth of who he was, the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God, sent of the Father, with the power to forgive sins and to lay down his life and to take it up again, the resurrection and the life that all who believe in him will live even though they die. Matthew, from the very first chapter until the last chapter, is going to show us this and prove to us this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, more than just a good teacher or a great man. He was and is God, come in the flesh to save us. And if you believe in him, you too will know God and have eternal life. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.